In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a line in the Nicene Creed that strikes me nearly every time we confess it. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We confess in the creed that the church is one. Now, this is a rather astonishing claim, however, when you look at how things are on the ground. I did a little bit of research and found that there are a variety of estimates for the number of Christian denominations in the world today. Not even Wikipedia was willing to give me a straight answer, opting instead to give me a list of Christian denominations by denominational families. It was interesting, but not at all what I was looking for. And I wasn't about to go through and count every single one. So I finally found the World Christian Encyclopedia, and in their 1982 printing, a year before I was born, there were about 21,000 different Christian denominations in the world at that time. Now they did a reprint in the year 2001, not very long ago now, and that number, 21,000, grew to 33,000. I found another source, the Center for the Study of Global Christianity out of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, that estimated in the year 2000 there were some 34,000 different Christian denominations. And that number in 2012, according to their estimates, rose to 43,000 different Christian denominations. They added this note that this was an explosion of Christian denominations from just the year 1900. So put that into perspective. This is the year 2018, so we are 118 years removed from the year 1900. Just 118 years ago, there were only an estimated 1,600 different Christian denominations in the world. Those numbers are pretty mind-boggling if you really sit down and think about it. So, instead of looking at the whole scope of global Christianity, let's just look at the Lutheran Church in the United States. Without doing any research, I can definitively tell you that there are a literal handful of major Lutheran church bodies in America. When I say handful, I do mean five. There's the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which is the largest. The closest ELCA church is probably Borchers. The second largest church is us, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, followed by the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, based out of, you guessed it, Wisconsin. The Evangelical Lutheran Synod, minus Wisconsin. And then finally, the Association of American Lutheran Churches, with whom we are in fellowship. There are many, many more that have splintered away from these main groups. And even within these splinters, there are even more splinters. Now, these divisions have arisen for many and various reasons. There are questions regarding doctrine, practice, personalities, worship styles, the authority of the scriptures, what's the place of the Lutheran confessions like the Small Catechism. The list is as long as my right arm is. The unfortunate reality is that many of these things are even found at the congregational level. So that brings me back to the Nicene Creed. How can we, with a straight face, confess every other Sunday or so, I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church? The argument often goes that disunity is bad for the church's public witness. After all, if a group of people who say they confess one thing, who have a certain set of beliefs, hold to this position as very important, How is it, how does it look to outsiders who look at us and see how divided we are over various matters of doctrine and practice? Why would they want to join an organization whose central tenets are questioned from group to group? Isn't the world confusing enough in the modern day? Who would want to join such a disjointed and confused group? Well, the solution then, it seems, would be to come to some sort of agreement among the various groups of Christians. After all, this is how business agreements, international treaties, and trade agreements are worked out. Each side gives a little bit in order to gain something greater in the end. In Christianity, the peace would perhaps be a unified mission, a confession that we could bring out into the world as we go out and tell others about Jesus who do not yet know him. Imagine what that world might look like if all the congregations and all of the church bodies were unified in their belief and mission. How much good could the Christian church accomplish if we were all on the same page? What does the Bible say about such divisions in the church? Well, the Bible has quite a bit to say in the New Testament. St. Paul warns the Romans in chapter 16. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, he says. Later on in Galatians chapter 5, St. Paul lists divisions among the works of the flesh, like sexual immorality, sorcery, and drunkenness. The apostle Jude records a warning from the lips of Jesus. He says, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. From this brief New Testament survey, we can see that divisions are not seen by the New Testament authors as something to be desired within the church of God. But St. Paul does say one other thing about divisions that I kind of held out to the side here because it was rather striking, or it seems a little bit different than the others. In 1 Corinthians, he writes something that almost seems contrary to what the other parts of the New Testament say about divisions. He says in his opening statements to a very divided Corinthian congregation, he writes, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now, St. Paul here does speak against these divisions, these factions in the Corinthian congregation, but he does say that they do perform an important role in the life of the church. Notice again what he says. I want to repeat this. He says, there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In other words, he's saying those divisions in the church, though bad, do serve to give us a clue as to who is truly following the voice of the Savior Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what Pentecost and the work of the Holy Spirit are really all about. It's an error to kind of think of Pentecost in superficial ways, in the amazing sights that are seen there with the tongues of fire lighted upon the heads of the apostles. The real miracle of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit's work in calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying many and various sinners into one holy Christian and apostolic church. Think about that rather long list of nations that we read from the book of Acts just a few moments ago. All of these people from different tribes and languages, even different religious groups, were gathered into Jerusalem, and they heard in their own native tongues the preaching of the mighty works of God. That is, they heard in their own language about the creation, the great promises that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the deliverance of the people of Israel at the Red Sea, the entrance into the promised land, the return of the captives from Israel in Babylon, all of those things culminating into the one great and mightiest work of God, the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus for the salvation of every sinner in every nation under heaven. The Holy Spirit gathered all of those people together that day in order to gather His church into one. And so it is the Holy Spirit's job, not our job, to unite the church into one. The divisions we heard of from the scriptures and the ones that we see around us are a result of fallen man's attempt to sort of bend the Holy Spirit to fit the whims and wishes of man rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to work when and where He pleases. We don't get to pick and choose which parts of the scripture we like to keep and which ones we want to get rid of. But instead, as Christians, we are called to proclaim the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation. The birth, the baptism, the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus, and to proclaim His coming again at the end of all things. Or as Jesus says in the end of Luke's gospel, to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in His name, going out from Jerusalem. Thus, the unity of the church is not found in our ability to broker agreements and to compromise on those things that divide us in this life, or worse, to ignore those things, to set them aside. For the unity of the church is found where the Spirit is doing His work of calling us to faith by the proclamation of the gospel, gathering us together to receive the gifts that He gives, enlightening our hearts and minds to understand His word, and sanctifying us, that is, making us holy, fitting us for heaven. And this is what happens in the same way today that it did on the day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago. And that happens through the proclamation of the word of God. Just as Peter's great sermon on Pentecost led to the baptism of 3,000 souls and the breaking of the bread and the Lord's Supper, so also does the Holy Spirit continue to work through the proclamation of the word today. It is the Holy Spirit, thus, who builds up the church through the word of God. Jesus, in our gospel reading for today, says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." It is Christ's word that divides us from the scoffers and the unbelieving world. But it is also God's word that marks us as those who are loved by the Father. Just as Jesus says in John 10 when he describes the church as sheep who listen to his voice, Jesus says of that church, there will be one flock and one shepherd. Dear friends in Christ, if we desire unity in the church, as we confess it in the creed, we do well to repent of all of our efforts to create it. For the church's unity consists in nothing more than the word of God itself. And that unity that is built on anything but the word of God is a lie. But when we listen to the voice of our Savior Jesus, The Holy Spirit is calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying us and all who hear into the one holy Christian church. This means, of course, that we must reject all the errors, as Jesus bids us do when he warns us against false teachers. But in so doing, through the pure preaching of this word, the Holy Spirit builds the church upon the purity of Christ's word. And he joins us to the Father and to the Son, that they come and they make their home with us. And that home is here, in his church. A blessed Pentecost day to all of you. In Jesus' name, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.